still kind of much that I want to share with you about Myanmar, but perhaps another time. So our focus this evening is, of course, back onto Psalms again. We're close now to coming to the end of all of the 15 Psalms that we have embarked together. So tonight will take us to the 14th, isn't it? To the 14th Psalm of the 15 Psalms that we have embarked together. And this will take us to Psalm 133. And so if you have been reading each one of them, starting from Psalm 120, of course, until Psalm 134, and tonight is Psalm 133. And if at all you have been kind of going to each of these Psalms as we study them together, surprisingly that, or strangely, as Eugene brought out some of the principles of relationship or some of the issues of relationship, and this is exactly what Psalm 133 is going to bring into focus. And so this is going to be important. This is something in which in the years to come, in the months to come, that this ministry is going to talk about it, not just from me, perhaps from Eugene and from Adriel, from our team here together. You're going to hear more and more, because that is one of the centerpiece of Pure Stream Ministries. If there's anything in which we ourselves have learned, we ourselves have come into all facets of experiences in our walk with the Lord, is the relationship that we have experienced with one another, the experience with brothers and sisters, the experience of relationship that in our time has kind of fallen to the wayside. And you just heard a brief kind of an exhortation from Eugene. We're living in a time where so much of the social media has now taken precedence, is way up in the front. And as convenient as it is and useful as it may be, you know, from having to text someone happy birthday or happy anniversary, or you want to get a Uber or Grab or whatever, all of the conveniences and all of that, but they are disadvantage, and they are damage, and they are consequences of the kind that can be very, very can be very irreparable. It can affect our lives. It can affect most of all our relationship. And you heard just a bit of that from Eugene's sharing. So I want to read the psalm here. Psalm 133 is a how should I say this? It is a wisdom psalm. The Jews will call this psalm, Psalm 133, as a psalm of wisdom. You know, strange, isn't it? And if you read it, it's almost as if that, you know, you don't, it's just three verses there. And you don't have to be very clever, you don't have to be very theologically, you know, informed, but just by reading it, there's just practicality, there's just the wisdom. And this is the phenomenon, this is the marvel of God, is the wisdom of God. Wisdom that comes through in the way in which He has given to us, prepared for us as a church, as God's people, in learning to live in relationship. Not just only with Him, but even with one another. And so this psalm, we're talking about almost 3,000 over years, and it is direct. We're reading here tonight, and it has lasted through the decades, through the centuries. And it remains applicable, it remains practical, it remains necessary for us. It's for the New Testament church. I know that this is in the Old Testament, but why are we reading it? Why did God give it to us, to the point that we as New Testament believers in our time, 21st century, and we have to open to the psalm and learn from it? And I'm learning after 40 over years of my relationship with the Lord, that doesn't make you an expert in relationship. No, you're going to learn. You're going to falter. You're going to see yourself more and more. There's something about the depth of relationship. I always say that the depth of a man's relationship with God is seen in the depth of his relationship with his fellow men. One is without the other. You cannot say you know God. You cannot say you have a relationship with God and you have such a poor relationship with people. It's such a poor relationship with your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your friends, your neighbors, your church members, your brothers, your sisters. You can't. All right? And so for God to plunge relationship in our hearts with Him is for God to also plunge relationship with one another. You cannot touch the height of God in that relationship and yet not allow God to plunge the depth of your heart in your relationship with people. That's why, listen, the moment when your faith becomes real in your heart, one of the first things that you're going to discover is, why do you think God sent you back to make things right with your father, with your mother, with your son, with your daughter, with your father, with your mother, with your uncle, with your auntie? That was my first experience 43 years ago. The first thing that God had to do was to send me back to some of these old friends that I insulted, that I had problems with, I stole from, that I hurt, that I need to make right. It's strange, isn't it? This is a heavenly relationship. But if it is heavenly, it touches the earthly too. It touches my life. It touches the fringes of all of my relationship with one another. Now, so this is what I want to do here tonight. Now, I have some areas to cover. And they're practical areas, guys. Listen, and that's why I needed this this projector, because I wanted you center brothers to learn this in a very quick way. All right? Nothing great, nothing fantastic, but something that you need to know because it's in your Bible. And it is something in which you need to live with this for the rest of your life. You'll be out of the center. You'll be out of, you grow older. You'll be out of programs and so on and so forth, but your life and your relationship with God and with one another is going to go on, and we need to know this. All right, so first of all, Psalm 133, and this is a big portion in the whole 15 Psalms that Jews will have to read on the way to Jerusalem. So listen, if Jews use it for the last so many, many decades, so many, so many centuries ago, in their journey with God, we need to know this as Gentiles. We need to know this, that this is part and parcel of God having to realign us or to bring us into alignment with Him. All right? Simple Psalms, here you are. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Sometimes when you just read like this, just the first verse here in Psalm 133, would you think that as modern man and modern woman, modern Christian, is almost too good to be true? Because the fact of the matter is, in every place you go, in every church experiences that you probably will have, you know what? This is not true. Because there's so much that has become so bad, so unpleasant. When you get together, I'm not talking about with non-Christians, even with Christians, things can sour. Things can get bad. And almost sometimes to the point that, you know, you read a verse like this and you even become cynical and you question, Lord, is that true? Or is this just good poetry, Old Testament psalm poetry? Is that all? Well, let's put that aside. It is like the precious, verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew. It is like, okay? It is like, so this is the comparison. It is like that oil. that oil referring to the anointing oil at the time when Aaron was consecrated as the high priest of Israel. So this is being used, the picture here, beautiful picture, two pictures is you. First picture is the anointing oil that was upon Aaron that flowed from his head all the way down his beard onto all of his priestly garment, even to the edges of his robes. All right, and then it's also like the dew of Hermon. Hermon, Mount Hermon is 10,000 feet. Genting Highland is 6,000. So just imagine 4,000 more. So virtually making Mount Hermon to be one of the highest mountains in Jerusalem. And I'll tell you why. It's like dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there, wonderful, wonderful statement. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Where? When God can finally find a relationship, a unity, a living together, a coming together of brothers and sisters, that's going to provide a condition like the oil of Aaron anointing his head and upon all of his garment, like the dew of Hermon descending from the mountain down to the slope and into the plains of Jerusalem. He says that it is there. When God sees that, when God can have that, can witness that, then the Lord is going to command the blessing, life forever. All right. Now, I want to give you a background, though. Psalm 133, if you read it just as it is, it can kind of like give you all kinds of thoughts. So before you get into all kinds of thought, you need to understand Hebraic background, mean Jewish background. So when these men, now apparently it was David who actually wrote the psalm here, all right? The suspect is David was the one. Now, it didn't come as a surprise because David happens to be a man of great relationship. If there's anything about David, is that he's a man of relationship. If not, he would not be called a man after God's own heart, all right? So he's a man that has a heart like the heart of God, and you can't have a heart that is in connection with the heart of God and yet not understand relationship. That's why David wrote more than half of the Psalms that we have, is because of his relationship. And the success of this man isn't just in his relationship with God, it was in the way in which he related to people, his generals, his families, his sons. He had 4 sons. He had so many problems and tragedy. He had so many attacks and misunderstanding. He had so many experiences, those that were good ones and bad ones. He had all of the ups and downs of life. He has been in every area of experiences with people. He had failures. He had success. He has wonderful celebration as a Jewish king. But he had some of the lowest moments that any man, you know, could ever want to be there, and yet he was there. So he was a man of vast experience. He had wonderful things to say about relationships. So is it a surprise that he is the author of Psalm 133? He understands that. So now, but when you read Psalm 133, we need to understand some background, because there is at the back some Jewish resonance, you know, some echoes of the past that God gave to the Jewish people. Now, I have a little diagram here, and this is the background, okay? The background is, now, some of you have seen the diagram here, some of you may not, it don't matter. Now, if you read the book of Exodus, this diagram, this picture, when I say diagram, this picture is the picture of the Jewish people that has been delivered out of Egypt. All right? So soon after they came out of Egypt, now remember they were in Egypt for 430 years as slaves, and God took them out, and this is the purpose that God took all of the Jews out. How big was the group? 800,000. All right? Close to 1 million at that time, so which is a big population. And the leader of that day, of course, was Moses. And this was God's intention, was to bring the Jewish people into the wilderness, and this was their first education. What is this? This is known as the tabernacle. All right? This is known as the tabernacle. This entire thing here is known as the tabernacle. So the word tabernacle you read in the book of Exodus is known as Mishkan. And it's a simple English word for the word dwelling place. Meaning, when God brought the Jewish people in the wilderness, this was his intention, was to teach the people of God, this is God's desire, I want to have a dwelling place. I want to have a Mishkan, a dwelling place among you. All right? That's why it's called a tabernacle. It's called a Mishkan because God wants to Shekan, that's why the word Mishkan, Shekan means to live, to dwell. Mishkan means dwelling place. I want to Shekan among you. I want to live among you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's why Jesus came in the flesh. This is in the Old Testament, just in the picture form. The New Testament was what? Was God coming in the person, in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come? He wants to show to you, he wants to live with man. God wants to live with man. And even greater, God is going to even one day live in you. And when God starts to live in you, you become God's what? Mishkan. You become God's dwelling place. You become God's tabernacle. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And you become the tabernacle. You become the dwelling place of God, where God Shekan in you. Very important. So I'm doing kind of back and forth, old and new, new and old. I'm making quick comparison here. All right. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details, because when God lives at the very center of Israel. Now, this picture is just called the tabernacle. If there's a bigger picture, you will have all surrounding the tabernacle are the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. North, south, east, west, and in each direction, three tribes of the people of Israel. They were just scattered slaves for 400 over years. But when God established his dwelling place at the center of his people, God said, I'm going to make you guys live in order. When you are a slave, you're not orderly. When you are slave to sin, there's no order in your life. There's no order in your mind. There's no order in your heart. There's no order in your ways. There's no order in your relationship. There's no order. Sin makes you disorderly. All right? All right? In a very simple English word, sin really gets you all screwed up. Got the point there? Screwed. Your mind, your heart, your thinking, your thoughts, your emotions, your reasoning, every area of your life is all skewed. There's no order. Everything about you is disorderly. That's why we go and do silly things. And that's why we get messed up. There's no order. The moment when they were brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, and now established at the center where God is going to Mishkan or tabernacle, God says, I'm going to teach you order. That's why one of the things that you're going to find out when God lives at the center of your being, order returns to you. Order in your mind, order in your heart, order in your actions, order in your ways, order in your, Eugene say what? Words. Order in your words. Order in the way you handle your finances. Order in your marriage. Order in your family. Order in your personal hygiene. Order in every area of your life. Order in the way you conduct yourself. Behavior. See that? Order. So when you read the book of Exodus, that's order. That's why there's even a book called Numbers. That doesn't mean that God plays 4-digit. Numbers means God is after order. There's order in every of God's arrangement. So listen, be very careful to say that, you know, I'm saved, I'm born again. If you're born again, soon order is going to follow you. Don't ever say, I'm born again. Just because you sit in the church don't mean that you are born again or that you're a Christian. Cockroaches go to church. Every other time when they come out from some hole in the church, they're still cockroaches. Nothing happens. So just because you sit in the church don't mean that you are born again or you're a Christian. If you are born again, order is going to come to your life. So God is going to order from the center. Now, very important here. Two words, if you read, now, because of the diagram up here, I won't use that. Now, if you read, you'll find that this is known as the tabernacle of God. Then there's another word that you will find, and God uses the word tent. It's spelled T-E-N-T. All right, tent. Okay, there you are. And the word tent is the Jewish word. Let me. Ohel. Ohel. I think this is the word, if I'm not mistaken. All right? Which means, tent means a place to live. All right? So, this is what God said. He said, when I tabernacle in your midst, that's why it's known as the tabernacle of the congregation. But in the tabernacle, I have established a thing called a tent of meeting. Where's the tent of meeting? Now, you notice that this is the entrance into the tabernacle. All right? And as I said to you, that the 12 tribes surround the tabernacle. Now, right here at the north gate, or the north entrance, at the front here, there's a space. Okay, if you read about it, there's a huge compound between those tribes and this entrance. Now, the entrance will lead to the altar of sacrifice, the altar of burnt offering. You notice that right at the altar of burnt offering, the animals are brought by the people of God. And at the very entrance, you find all of the white robes. They are the Levite priests receiving all of the sacrifices or the animals that they want to sacrifice for their sin before God. So, listen. So, there's a lot of activity here out in the front here. So, on a daily basis, this is what God said. He said, when you bring your sacrifice, when you come and meet me, when you bring your sin offering, all of this has been prepared by God. Nothing to do with Israel. Israel just have to come out and begin to learn what it means to come under the discipline of God. What it means to know a relationship with Yahweh. And Moses is going to constantly be bringing the commandments of God to the nation of Israel surrounding the tabernacle. So every day, the activity will be centered around here in the front. And this is known as the tent of tent of meeting. You know why it's called the tent of meeting? God say, because when you start to come here and bring your sacrifices and bring all of your issues and all of your animals to be sacrificed by the priest on the altar, God say, this is where I'm going to meet you. I'll meet you there. The God who tabernacle in your midst is going to be here to meet with you. Do you understand that? I will meet with you. But God is finding a place to meet with them, not on a one-to-one basis. I will meet with you together with who? With all of the inhabitants, with all of the other tribes. So just imagine in your mind that when these individuals were coming out every day to bring their sin offerings and to bring all their problems and all of their troubles and bring their sacrifices to worship God before the altar, they can't do this alone. There's no privacy. There's no secrecy. There is no, you know what? You know, everything is just me and God only. You know, in church today you can do that. It's just me and God. God knows my heart. Here, God only not know your heart. Everybody knows your heart here. (Clears throat) You're going to get together. You're going to come together. So there's always, that's why God always makes sure that there's always a space surrounding the tabernacle. All right? There's always this space created between the tabernacle and the tribe of Israel. It's so that in between that space, there will always be this tent of meeting in which they can come together. So meaning, what God was saying is that I live in your midst. I'm going to reveal myself here in this tabernacle. But when I come out to meet with you, it's not going to be just a personal affair. This is not going to be just an individual thing. This is not just between one man and this one God only. This faith, this coming, this whole tabernacling, this whole coming of God dwelling in our midst is going to involve more than just one person. There's going to be a community. It's going to be a cluster of people. There's going to be a group of people. There's going to be proximity. There's going to be more than one. This faith cannot be lived out just by yourself. It involves other people around you. Does that make sense to you now? Right at the very beginning, this was the very foundation. This was how Israel was trained. This was what came to the Jewish people. They were a redeemed people. They were taken out of Egypt in a great deliverance. They were given a tremendous revelation of the very presence of God. This is where His glory dwelt. Inside this tabernacle proper is all of the furniture. Seven pieces. Each piece is a revelation of who God is. Each piece is a reflection of God's nature. It's very intimate. Only the high priest, like Aaron, can go straight into the holiest of all, into the Ark of the Covenant, and meet with God. That's in the Old Testament, by the way. All right? Now, listen. But right at the very beginning, this was instilled in the Jewish mind. This was the faith. This was the understanding of God's dwelling in the midst of His people. It's going to involve more than one person. It's going to be a community experience. It's going to be something of which you can't just take this faith and take the scripture and take the Bible and take your wonderful spiritual experience and go hike in the mountain. And go home and lock the door and throw the key out and say, Jesus spoke to me and told me to fast for 40 days. Nothing wrong with fasting for 40 days. But why is it that when you are fasting 40 days in a room, your whole family is not in a mess? Why is your son in rebellion? Why is your wife having to argue and fight with neighbors? Why are things happening around you? This faith cannot just be kept just for yourself. And so here is the wisdom of God. The tent of meeting was where God said, I'm going to meet with you, but I will meet with you as a people. I will meet with you together with your brother and your sister. I will meet with you together with your husbands and your wives. I will meet with you together with your uncles and your aunties. I will meet with you with your sons and your daughters. Are you clear? You're going to bring your sacrifice. So can you imagine here? So let's say one day you had a problem. You want to bring a sacrifice. You sacrifice to God because you know what? You sin. Can you imagine? There's no such thing as you bring one private goat and then you abs the priest on the other side. Hey, you're freer. And then the priest on the other side. Hey, day, you know what time is it now? Just for me, like, come on. I got a problem at home. Like, just come out and then slaughter the goat for me, like, please. Like, just private. I tomorrow I'll buy you a guinea stamp. Just come on. There's no private appointment. There's no private affair. There is no little secret hike away. You're only the personal enjoyment where you can do what you want. Are you listening? You're going to bring the goat. You're going to bring your sheep. You're going to bring your pigeon. You're going to bring your bird. You're going to bring your sacrifice. And you know what? When you do that, your neighbor is going to watch you. Your family is going to watch you doing this. Your brothers and your sisters, your uncles, your loved ones, your neighbors, they're going to watch you. Oh, there you are. I heard there was some squabble in the tent last night. So this bird is for last night fight. Yeah. What happened last night? Then you saw the wife come out, one big black eye. This bird is for that big eye. I'm settling it with God. There's no private affair. Got the point there? It's exposed. It's under the light. See, the tent of meeting was for God to transcend himself in the midst. You see, this is where the problem is today. So much of the Christianity, so much of the church life have become privatistic, individualistic. Are you here? All right? God is personal, but when the faith is expressed and lived out, it's going to be communal. God saves you personally. He meets with you. You repent personally. God forgives you personally. He redeems you personally. But when the faith begins to express and grow in you and out of you, it's going to be communal. It's going to be sharing. Amen. And we don't like the sharing part because we don't like people to watch. We don't like people to know. Yes or no? We don't like this because it's shameful, because it's embarrassing. Who wants to show your wife with a one big eye, black eye, you know, last night? Who wants to show this to the community? Who wants to take her out and then together with the heifer or together with the pigeon and go sacrifice? But you see, it was to be unstructured. So now, if you understand this context, and this follow all through the history of Israel. Listen, this is right at the beginning in Exodus. Go all through the history of Israel, and God demanded that this was to be the experience. Got the point there? So exposed they were between God and them that this faith was to be seen. That's why when God dealt with the nation of Israel, he did the same. He could raise the Assyrian and deal with them. He could raise the Egyptians and punish them. He could raise the Babylonians and shame them and embarrass them and took them into exile. He could raise the Persians and prosecute them. Are you listening? He can raise the Romans to rule over them. This is who God is. This is who God is. He said, this is who I am to you. And you have to involve me. If you see me, listen, if you want to know me, you know me in the midst of my people. If you want to be close to me, you will be close to me in the midst of the people. If you want to reach your Bible, you're going to reach your Bible in the midst of all of the people of God. See, everything about your faith is going to involve all of your neighbors sitting by your side. Amen. Got the point there? If you're spiritual, then you need the Bernards and you need the Thomas, you need the Mark and you need the Ezekiels and you need the brothers and the sisters. Got the point so far? So there is no exclusiveness. There is no elitism. There is no some clique, like what Eugene said, you know, a little bit of the spiritual side. So that's why we sit at one corner and we judge the other group. And they can't get close to us because, you know, we're different. We're more matured. We know more. We know more scriptures. We're more experienced. We've gone to more mission fields. I've been a Christian longer than you. You know, all of these things that divide and separate. It is not accorded here. It is not known here. So how wonderful and how beautiful the picture was given. And this is, in the end, the reason for Psalm 133. In those three verses that were sung, it was sung with a history that came from here. How wonderful, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to live together in what? In unity. Amen. So far, so clear? This is why they sang that. Because they experienced this. This was their background. This was their history. How pleasant, how good it is. How wonderful for me to have squabbles and have misunderstanding inside my tent that night or last week. And now I'm bringing my family and my sacrifices. I'm bringing to the very tent of meeting, to the door of meeting. I'm going to meet the high priest. I'm going to meet God. I'm going to meet His forgiving grace. I'm going to meet His fire of sacrifice. I'm meeting that blood that's going to be poured out on that altar for my cleansing. I'm going to be cleansed. I'm going to be atoned by that sacrifice. Everything was to be demonstrated before God and before one another. All right? So this is the context that you have, so we can turn it off. So we can now return quickly to the psalm. So far, so good. Understand this very clearly now? Where the psalm came from. This is the history. And then, of course, two things will employ. One, this is Aaron's anointing oil. Sorry if I scribble because of time. Second was the deal of Hermon. All right? These were the two pictures that the psalmist, David, I suppose, used. He says, it's like the precious oil, as verse 2 say. It's the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's head, coming down upon the edge of his cloth or his priestly garment. The anointing oil. This is the word here, priestly. All right? Is the word priestly here? Get used to the word. Because Aaron's anointing oil has to do with what? The whole consecration of Aaron as a priest. This was God's instruction for the nation of Israel. Because once they were brought together, as I said, this is not private anymore. This is on a sharing basis. This is on a public basis. This is going to be open. This is going to be confessional. This is going to be no secrets. This is going to be, you see it all. Now, when you start to live like that, there's a word for it. And the word for it in the Bible, learn this word, is the word what? Read this. Priestly. All right? That's why the priests could stand there earlier in the diagram that you saw. The priests were mediating. You notice that out there was the people and all of their problems and their sin in the camp. Behind the priest was where? Was what? Behind the priest was what? Was who? Was God. The tabernacle. The Mishkan. That we saw in the picture. So the priests were what? Were known as mediators. Alright? So the priests were mediators. They stood there on behalf. All right, they represented. Listen, they faced the people. They were able to take of the needs of the people. All right? They were able to hear the vows, see their blood, see the animal sacrifice, see their hear their confessions, known of the sins and their failures before the camp, there in the place of meeting. The priest was able to take of this and present it what? To who? To God on the sacrifice. Got it? How wonderful the picture is. And this is exactly the picture that Jesus wanted the church to see. He wants you and I to discover that when you start to live together, when you have brother and sisterly relationship, when you are together as God's people, that's what happens. That's why your brother sitting next to you, your sister sitting next to you, they are to know you. They are to know your shortcomings. They are to know your failures. They are to know your struggle. They are to know your pain. They are to know your sufferings. They are to know your sin. So that you could bring this before them. You can confess to them. You can tell them. Now, I'm not saying that you stand up every other day and you tell the whole center about what happens every day. I'm not saying that. But within the context of the church, this is the experience that we are to share this. We are to make it known. My struggle. I am to bring this to the door of the tent, to the priest. Of course, the priest now, in this case, is Jesus. But Jesus present lives in his people. He lives in the brothers and the sisters sitting next to us. We don't have the person of Jesus sitting in front of us like Aaron, the high priest, that all of them can go to. Of course, there were other priests that were serving there. But in the church today, what have our relationship become today? Have we been in the church for 5-10 years and be able to open our hearts to another brother, to another sister? Who stand on behalf of Jesus Christ as priests? Whom we see as also the representative priests of Jesus Christ. Can we share this to a Mark, to a William, to a Jennifer, to a Samantha? Can I share this to a Wong, a Tan, a Lim, a Lee, a Chow? Can I share this to another brother who is sitting next to me? You can be in the church. Do they know you? Do we have a relationship with them to the point that we are open about our failures, our sins, our problems, our pain, our struggles? Are we able to do that? Are we able to present it to a priest brother, a priest sister? Are we priestly in our relationship with one another? That's what I'm saying. So most of us today grow up in the church having to do this. You know what? I'll tell Jesus. God knows my heart. I just quietly tell Jesus. You know how many men today have lived in all of their privatistic failures and sin, and they have adopted this view. And the view is, God knows my heart. I just have to tell God. I don't have to tell the brothers and sisters. And all the years that I have watched many men take this road, you know where they have gone today? They have gotten worse. The very thing in which they have found, the very thing in which they say, I'm taking it to God only, and God knows my heart, and God can forgive me. You know what? These are the people that have said like this, but the sin that they live with have continued for years. The sin that they have been struggling with, they have continued for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. In the church. And all the time, this is the spiritual quote and unquote, the excuse is, you know what? I take it only to Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. And He can forgive me. Well, I'm here to tell you now, you take it to Jesus, all right? But you take it to Jesus through the tent of meeting. You take it to Jesus through the what? To the priestly community of God's people. Hello, are you here? Got the point there? You see, at least, listen to me, that's why the Roman Catholics at least saw this in a very shady way. At least they have what is known as the confession booth. That's why they took it to the to the fathers. They took it to the priest. That's why they went behind curtains and told it to the priest. Now they were telling it to God, but they saw, at least in a very limited, they saw that these priests were to be God's representative. But the only problem was that they kept telling to this one priest, well, you know what? This priest was no different than their lives too. This priest could be smoking and drinking and half drunk half the time. And nobody knows. And he could be living sinful life. Now, they got that concept right. But in the scripture, in the pattern in which God established, this priest is not just one man. This priest is a community. It's the church of Jesus Christ. The church is to be priestly. That's why for you to be in a church, for you to be saved as a Christian, you're supposed to be priestly. For you to stay at the door of meeting or the tent of meeting makes you priestly. You walk into that tent and meet with God's people. You're priestly to one another. That's why you hear, you see, you touch, you handle, you feel the cries and the needs of another brother and sisters. Not just yourself. And you become responsible. You not only to tell your problems, but you are also to hear the other brothers and other sisters' problems. Can you do that? You see how powerful this thing is? You see the wisdom of God? You see, we want to go straight to God in a kind of a direct line. But God established the order. He said, you can't come straight to me like this. You come through this tent of meeting. And that's why we don't like it. How many of you know that we all like private lines? Isn't it? We are like that, isn't it? Most of the Asians have to, you can do all this, but I personally know him. You know, you can go through so many channels. For me, one phone call, I'll be in his presence, in his office. See, that's the problem. See, we'll have this kind of mentality in the corporate world, in the political world, in the economical world, and we transfer that to God. And I've seen men sit in the church struggling with their problems, consumed with their own struggles, and die finally in the things that have trapped them. Only because, you know what? The idea is, you know what? God's going to hear my prayer. He will hear your prayer. God's going to receive me. He will receive you, but He will hear your prayer through the community of God's people. He will meet with you through the fellowship and the priestly relationship with one another. That's why, how can brethren dwell together in such unity? How wonderful, how pleasant it is. Well, how pleasant can it be? And God said, it is likened to the what? Come on. You can't. We can't live together and enjoy such blessing. Because you know why? It is there. So when the scripture finally in verse 3 say, it is there that I command the blessing. There you are. He doesn't command the blessing just because you have a single line with Him. He doesn't command the blessing just because you're spiritual. You lock the door, throw the key outside, and after 40 days of fasting, you become some kind of a hallowed saint. No, that's not where He is. I'm not saying that the fasting is not honored. I'm not saying that God don't see your prayer in private. Please, understand that. But understand this. We're talking about in this great context of our faith that cannot be lived privatistically. It cannot be individualistic. There cannot be some cabin lock away, tuck in, it's all me and Jesus, Jesus and me, the kind of a setting. You understand what I'm saying? That doesn't apply. It's not in the scripture. It's not biblical. It's not God's mind, guys. Stop that. If you want to see that place, He said, there will I command my blessing, life forevermore. Life forevermore. Living. If you want to see truly your faith come to living, come to life. There is where God is looking. What is He looking? There means here. In that Aaronic priestly work. In that Aaronic priestly demonstration. And I tell you, I spent years learning this in the hard way. Something in which this ministry has suffered again and again, because this was the centerpiece. This was the application, and it was painful because so many of us don't like this. Got the point? We don't like to come before men and begin to confess. I remember when Thomas was telling me that once in a while, even your program started it. It was David Wilkerson who started Teen Challenge Ministry that adopted this policy. They adopted this biblical sharing. Do you know where it came from? It didn't come from Green Pastures and Kenosis and Gethsemane and all through the 30, 40 years of rehab ministries from here to Hong Kong to Taiwan and to America. It started there. It started with David Wilkerson, who understood this principle. Ask all of the founders. That's why when they got together as center people, when I was first involved in the rehab center in Singapore, that's why they had a circle once in a while. They sat down and they started to confess. Brother, do you know that you're very sensitive? Just in the kitchen, someone tell you your chow kway teow not nice, you what like your face look like the wok, how la brother? I used to sit there and hear them talk like that. Hey brother, your face look like the wok. And then the brother said, hey brother, the other morning you prayed, because he's new in the center, when you pray in Jesus' name, what do you say in Moses' name? The Bible asks us to pray in Jesus' name, not in Moses' name, okay? All right, next time don't use Moses' name. You understand what I'm saying? They were adopting this, they were very young in the programs, and they have to learn. Between 15, 20 brothers, they have to learn. There you are, learn this. You learn to admit the fact that you have faults, you were not good, and you make mistakes. And you fell here, you fell there, you have an attitude. This is back at the beginning. And they got that right. And I was a young Christian sitting there in Singapore watching the programs going on. And I said, this is fantastic. I wish, at that time, I was young then, I wish they had this in the church. It's nice, Sunday morning from 9 to 11 o'clock or 9 to 12, and all the praise and the worships and all the emotions and all the goosebumps. How about sitting down there, hey brother, just now you park the car, how you park your car one? You take three places, the car park is so full. You want car park in such a way, three other cars cannot park. Next time, park properly. Who do you think you are? Try and do that and see. I wish we did that in the church. I wish you understood that this faith is communal. This faith is going to be so priestly. This is there standing at the door of meeting. It's all open up. You bring your goats, you bring your animal, you cut it up, you sacrifice, and everyone is watching it. Got the point there? Can you imagine? You drag the goat, man. This is the full-blown, grown-up goat, going into the temple. Going into the gate there, and everyone see this. Probably, if you and I go there, we won't even take the live goat. We probably go buy from Giant, or cut up one, or deeply frozen one. Hey, priest, this goat meat. Okay. We probably open it. Hey, priest, she's a flown one from Australia, one high-grade goat. Take this one. You see, it's supposed to be seen. You got that now? You see, this is what is missing today in the church. This is what we're running away. We're not running away from the music. We're not running away from the worship. We're not running away from the air cones. We're not running from all of the ballroom chairs and all the feel-good kind of an atmosphere. We're running away from things like that. We're running away from these realities. These things that confront you, these priestly act and this priestly function that causes us to realize that I can't keep this faith all by myself. I need the others. I need the other brothers and sisters to carry me, to bear me, to see me, to shine light on me, to stare at me and pray with me and stand with me and intercede with me. Amen. Hallelujah. No wonder when you do that, your prayer can be carried by the very priestly presence of Jesus right into the altar of sacrifice, right into the Ark of the Covenant. That's why you can be set free. That's why you can be released. That's why you can meet with the Lord, and the presence of the Lord can meet with you in the tabernacle. Amen. It's light. The dew of Hermon. Now I said to you that all of the 15 Psalms were sung three times. All right? One, two, three. All of the 15 Psalms were sung three times in a year as they journeyed to Jerusalem. And three times mean because there were three great festivals in the Jewish calendar. Okay? The second and the third is this. This is in May and June. The second festival is in May and June. The third festival is in September. The summer in Israel lasts from May till October. Summer. Summer is when what? Hot. All right? So when it is hot, and when you are somewhere, let me see, I don't know, in certain part of the Middle East, if it is a hot season, in this last two season here, and when you have to travel almost, let's say, 600 miles, 700 miles on donkey backs or on camelback to go all the way to Jerusalem for the feast, would it be tiring? No Daikin, no aircon, no AC. Open. And the last two festivals, or the last two feasts that occurs within that month is not an encouraging time. So a lot of the pilgrims who actually go to Jerusalem in the last two feasts find it very difficult. So just the thought of traveling with your family towards Jerusalem, you know, to worship God during that time, it's just like, you don't want to do that. But yet the Jews went. You know why? It's because, and this is the comparison, because Hermon, or the mountains of Hermon, because it's 10,000 feet, what happened is that when it is that high, the precipitation, the rain, the snow, the water, the condensation of the water, because it's Haima, so the water condenses and it comes down. How many of you know that? And when water like that from the high mountain begins to flow down and condenses on the plain, how many of you know it's cooling? Yes or no? It's so cooling. And so when it's cooling, what happens? Does it make your journey easier? That's what happens. What happened is this. Yes, sometimes our journey is likened even to a hot summer like the Jews now have to experience. It's not easy in the last two of the three festivals that they celebrate. But when they journey that time in such heat and discomfort, they compare that experience. They don't allow just their physical condition to limit them and to suppress them. They liken that as their heart is towards the Lord, they liken that when their faith to God is like this. There you are. It's not alone. Like Aaron's anointing. You can't practice this alone. You can't live this all by yourself. But together with your brothers and your sister, as you begin to practice this priestly kind of a setting, so you know what happens? And because you are priestly, God, your journey, your spiritual life, and your walk with Him, together with your brother and sister with you, is like the what? Like the dew of Hermon. So I like what Eugene said, who said earlier, you try to separate two groups, four here and four there, and you pray. Well, you can pray. But when you bring all of you guys together, eight together, there's a sense, isn't it? You know, I've been traveling for the last 1.5 years without a church. And what sometimes encourages me is this, that I don't have a group of people that I can relate with. Now, it's very difficult for me to make you understand and to allow you to even be in my shoe, in my place, to feel and to relate to you the experiences. But in the midst of the absence of God's people, and that's why in the last fellowship that in the end that we finally closed and dispersed, I broke down and I cried. I said, how is it that now when I travel, I'm made to feel as if I'm now without a home, I'm without a family, I'm not without the support of God's people? Because we're never meant to be like that. We're meant to be a congregation. We're meant to be a priestly company. We're meant to be a community of saints. Amen. We're meant to be a communion of saints. I can't go alone to Nepal or to Sweden or to Denmark or to Myanmar. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger mission. As I said, even Lone Ranger has got tonto. And so this time when I was in Myanmar, my tonto was Stanley. You'll be laughing if you see it here. There's someone here. So there's no such thing. I've discovered this again and again. I can tell the difference that when I spent half an hour together with my guys in the room or in a hotel and we prayed before the meeting, it makes a world of difference. Then for me to just to grab my bags and my Bible and leave the room and shut the door and go out there and preach. Yes, I can do that. But there is a significant, there is something of a portion, there is something of a weight, there is something of a value, there's something that is imprinted into you from a priestly community. That you cannot do this on your own. And God will not allow you to be on your own like that. There is a support line, there is an integrated, there is an interconnection, there is an interlink of the spirit and the heart and the soul of another brother and sister with you. So can you imagine in these recent times, with the kind of state that we are in now, and yet I'm seeing the hand of God blessing the nations wherever I go. Can you imagine that? Listen, brothers, can you imagine in the days to come when we do have a company of people that lives like this? Can you imagine if there is a church and the people of God that will practice this reality? You know how powerful are men and women that's being sent from here? So we haven't seen church as we should yet. We're seeing it at a place in which we go and dump our needs and get all of ourselves all blessed up and take all and enjoy all of our time. Because you know what? It's my refilling station. It's for me the topped up, you know, my touch, you know, this is touch and go. Church is my touch and go. Huh? Top up is in it, huh? Then touch and go, that we can go. It's likened to the dew of Hermon. How wonderful it is, 10,000 feet. And when those vapors and those precipitation of those precious fresh water descend upon you, even in the heat of the summer, it makes as though that it rejuvenates you. It refreshes you. It strengthens you. It invigorates you. It lightens you. It quickens you. Amen. Like I had in those days in meetings in Yangon, sick as a dog, and yet the lifting. Where did that come from? The lifting of a priestly people. Oh, the invigoration, the unction, the strength that charges you, that goes beyond your mortal bodies, the resurrection life, that quickens every nerve, every headache, every fever, and every ache and pains in your body. It quickens you. It's almost as if for the next 1 hour you're transcendent. You're not even there anymore. You don't feel that anymore. And it starts to come out like a torrent of water as the word being poured out like that. But when it's all over, you're back as sick as a dog. And you can't wait to crawl back into your room and turn on the AC and lie there and have a cold shower. Listen, guys. This is where it all came from. And David, in such a wonderful fashion, brought the psalm to us here. This is needed for our spiritual alignment. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. God needs to give to us a people of such a kind, faith of such an experience. All right? So be comforted today. So in a way, what Gene said is so true. You know what? You're blessed. Even as you begin your program, you begin it in the community setting. Don't waste those times. I don't care if you have gone back to the program 3-4 times, some of you here. But every time when you go back, tell yourself, Lord, make this the last one. And make it meaningful. Make it joyful. Make it rich. I don't like William. I don't like this guy. I don't like the brother. But you know what? To the same degree in which I don't like him, he also in the same degree don't like me. You don't like the other brother? He don't like you too. Just because you don't like another brother, that doesn't make you likable. You don't like someone, they don't like you either. And if you don't like that brother, and that brother don't like you, you think God like you? Huh? You can't live with a brother. How are you going to live with God? And that's something in which you have to learn, to struggle. I'm not saying that immediately you get answers. You struggle with that. I struggle in the years of growing up, of people that I found difficult living with. I have to struggle. I have to find that place. I have to find the adjustment. I have to keep coming back to the tent of meeting. I can't run away and build a little cottage out there and call it the prayer hut of Wong Chin Ming. And then when you come and see me, my beard is about 6 feet long. And when you look at me, you're frightened. Wow, these men of wisdom. In our wisdom. There's no wisdom in that. Building a hut and hide there and leave everything behind. I don't want to do, have nothing to do with relationships with people because I've been hurt a thousand times and so on and so forth. So I'm going to have a little privatistic faith. I'm going to have my own Bible studies, my own little devotion. I'm going to have my little guitar and sing my own song and compose my own little hymns. That's being a devotee. Then you're no different than being a religious freak. And Jesus didn't save you to make you a religious freak. He saved you to make you a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. Amen. And free you. And you can't be free just on your own. You need to be free in the midst of your brother and your sister. Amen. Because they need to see your freedom. They need to enjoy your freedom. And when they see your freedom as a priest will help them set them free. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the faith of the Son of the Living God. That's why this Bible, this faith is so wonderful. It's so precious. It's so practical. Is it wisdom? Wisdom in its uttermost sense. We're foolish, but God is wise in this. Let's stand, shall we? Thank you, Lord. My God, we give you praise. Thank you so much. Some prayers from your heart, brothers. Just a quick one. Make a quick response to the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for correcting us. Thank you for narrowing our path so that, Lord, we don't have to hide in the room and in a little corner and think that this is okay, just me and you. Thank you for the brother and the sister that I have to live with, the father, the mother, the difficult person around me. Thank you for each one. Thank you for my roommate in the center that has been difficult. Thank you, my God. Thank you. You're training me. You're teaching me. You're teaching me to worship you, to learn of your ways. Oh, God, in learning of your ways, I learn you. In coming to meet with all others, I meet with you. Hallelujah. I know you. I know of your great salvation and your great triumph and that which you have performed for me on that cross. Thank you. One or two of you, just in prayer before we close.